Love you. We come to you in the matchless, majestic, wonderful name of Jesus. And those of you are here, of course, same. And we trust that he will take what he's given us to say and say anything else that he wants to say to you while you're listening, because you're giving him your attention, right? He has a license. He's not bound by what I say. He will talk to you, he will nudge you, he will encourage you, he will give you insights, he will give you revelation. I look forward to a light dawning on you as you listen on certain things, certain situations, certain subjects, because that's his work. God is light. Amen? Hallelujah. Ooh, and in him is no darkness at all. At all. Not even a little bit. So let's dig into the book of light and the book of life. We've been talking to you about actually victory. You know, that's what we're called to preach about, everything else. We used to call ourselves Faith Victory Church. We haven't stopped preaching victory. Berea Goshen, of course, is a place. My. She recalled Goshen, the place in Egypt, where the curse was banished. No frogs, no locusts, no darkness, nothing that hurt. Whereas the rest of Egypt was plagued, Goshen was not. Berea is a town where Paul and his compatriots went to preach the gospel, and they sat, they listened, they checked them out, and they believed. So we call ourselves Berea Goshen Church. It's a little unusual name, but it's very significant in terms of why we call ourselves that. We are men of the word. Again, men, capital M, right? Of the word, who take it, listen to it, believe it, check it out, and live by it. Consequently, our lives are Goshen lives. Free of the curse. Amen. Glory be to God. And so we're talking to you about seven keywords in receiving the abundant life. Now, I know I've said that again and again and again, and I've done that on purpose. I was wondering whether I should test you on that. See if you could tell me what those seven words were without looking at your notes. See? That's when you know you got it. It's in you. And that's the purpose of repetition, right? Not just for the sake of it. The Father had the Gospel of Matthew written, right? But he didn't think that was enough. And so he had the same thing just about written again in the book of Mark, did he not? But then he thought, oh, well, that's still not enough. Let's also have Luke write something. That's still not enough. Let's have John too write it. It's about the same, really. Well, why don't you just write one book? Because there's benefit in repetition. We hear it. Every time we hear it, we get further insight. To the point where, along the way, it sinks into us. Whoo! And they can't beat it out of us with a bat. That's when you know you got it. Amen. And so don't let church be an academic, brain thing. You know, it's a spirit thing. You get it down to where you know what you just, you know it as well as what your name is. As well as how you know your name. And that's when it really starts to work. Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, it doesn't get abundant one day or two or three. Over time is when it accumulates to where it's abundant, and then it comes out in the ration where it's effective, right? It pushes back the kingdom of darkness of the curse. All right. So we've talked to you, we've told you that your thinking is really important. As a man thinketh in his heart, so we see. It's not the way it is, it's the way you think it is. If you don't think that you are entitled to what Jesus died for you to have, you are not going to expect to have it. Hmm? Therefore, your faith, which is your receiver, is not going to work, because it has to work, to help you receive what God died for you to receive, which you're entitled to, even though He's already given it. If you take that formula and you go over it until it sinks into you, you cannot be defeated. Impossible. That's the road to abundant life in every area of life. And so we've sought to talk about it really mostly around the area of the first word, thinking. Okay? And so we told you last week that Jesus died and provided abundant life for you, but you must know in your thinking that it is a fact. Hmm? We're not talking about low-hanging fruit, like they said. This is not low-hanging fruit, or everybody would already have plenty of it. Amen? It's a fact. It's a fact. So let's go to that scripture and begin there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, if you don't know that it's a fight, you are going to be a punching bag for the devil. And that's not a good thing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. This is not a suggestion. It is a command. It's a command. Lay hold. Not if you like to and all that. No. Not after all that Jesus did and suffered and paid for. Don't lay in bed because it's flu season and say, well, you know, after a couple of days, it'll be over. No. Fight it. Lay hold of eternal life to take its place. It's a command. Fight the good fight of faith. We told you it is a fight. Huh? We told you it is your fight. It's not your pastor's fight. It's your fight. Anybody's fight. We told you that even when, you know, the Bible says, stand still and see the, you know, they still had to do something. They had to actually cross the Red Sea. It took fighting through fear. When there's a body of water hanging and could collapse over you anytime. That's what the devil was telling them. It's a fight, it's your fight, it's a good fight. Why? Because you win. You go in the ring knowing you win. If you just fight. But if you don't fight, then of course, you can't win. And it is a fight of faith. Huh? It's not a fight of muscle, to see who's more muscular. It's not a fight of brain, to see who's more brainy. Huh? It's not a fight of hard working, to see who works the hardest. It's a faith fight. What does that mean? It's a fight to believe what God said in spite of the circumstances. That's a fight. Naturally, you believe what you see, what you've heard, what you feel like. Huh? You have to fight to believe what God says in spite of what you feel like, what you see, what you hear. That's a fact. And too many Christians are not willing to engage in it. So that's what it means to be a fight of faith. What does it mean to believe? We told you that. To believe is to accept what God said as fact, as truth, without any other evidence that it is. Only because God's word says so. That's your only evidence. That's believing. So, faith is to believe what God says and then to act on it. Act like it is so. And so that's the kind of fight it is. Huh? If you boil it down, that's what it is. A fight to believe that what God says is what is the way it is, even if it doesn't look like it. And then to act like it. Quit worrying about it. Quit being anxious about it. And so forth. Okay? And then it says you should lay hold of eternal life. And here's my translation. Claim all the benefits of eternal life beyond being born again. So many Christians do not do that. They know that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. But somehow they think when down here, you know, you just do the best you can. No. Jesus died for far more than that. He died. Excuse me. Jesus died for a lot more than that. Hallelujah. You're supposed to live on earth as though you're in heaven. Huh? Didn't he teach his disciples to pray that? That was just a waste of time. That is God's will, that it be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it may not be done on earth as it is in heaven in the lives of those who haven't received Jesus, but it ought to be done in your life as it is in heaven. Because you have received him. Hallelujah. Amen. It's a fight. And then, of course, Paul tells us, after he told us to fight, he then tells us, I have fought. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought. Huh? I'm telling you, from experience, it's worthwhile. The tussle is worth the hassle. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race. So, okay? And we talked about Book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. If you don't think this is a fight, just reading those verses will let you know. It talks about armor, about wrestling, about the wiles of the devil, about a shield, a sword. It's a fight. It's a fight. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. We told you, Bible says to be sober. Have your head thinking straight. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Because you have an adversary. Oh, and I'll let you know to fight. Amen. You have an adversary who's going about looking for whom he may devour. But he tells you that you're the winner. He tells you that he can't just pounce on you. If you're in the fight. If you're not fighting, he might. And then verse 9, 1 Peter 5, verse 9 tells us to resist. Well, it must be a fight then, right? If you're going to be resisting, okay? And so that's what we'll pick up there. Look at 700 chapter 10. I went ahead and told you some stuff because I didn't want to let you hang it, but I'm gonna mention that again today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This passage also makes it quite clear that it is a fight. But remember now, lest you be, like, I don't want no fight. Like my wife was reminding me, this old boy, forget all the details of it, but he's talking to a friend of his and he says, I think he said something about prayer, bind the devil or something. And he says, I'm in no shape to antagonize the devil. You can't be thinking like that, okay? No. If you're thinking like that, you're not in the fight. You have surrender. So, Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So, there's a war going on. We are at war with the enemy of our soul. One song says, we do war, but not after the flesh, not with fleshly weapons. And then it goes on and tells us that for the weapons of our warfare, there is a warfare, are not carnal, they're not man-made, they're not natural. Even though we are in the natural, our weapons are not natural. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That lets you know there's a fight going on. What's a stronghold? A stronghold is a fortress constructed by thoughts. See, we'll go back to thinking again. Huh? You will never be able to make it. Nobody in your family has done this. Your grandpa died when he was this age. This is a rare disease. The economy has that. Thoughts. The devil constructs thoughts to cause you to quit the fight. Because he knows if you don't quit, you win. With Jesus, if you don't quit, you win. Hallelujah. In fact, the fact that you're still in the fight means you're winning. It may be round 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, but it means you're winning.
Because he wanted you to quit in round one. 02, 03.
They're not cornered but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In other words, destroying all those thoughts that don't conform to this book. That's what it tells you in the next verse. Casting down imaginations. Casting down images. Huh? The devil will put images in your mind of failure. In one thing or another. He will paint a picture of your future for you that is contrary to this book. And you're supposed to throw that picture down. Tear it up. Throw it away. Cast it down. Casting down imaginations, images that he constructs and hopes that you would accept them and then try to conform your life by them. Bible says by his stripes you are healed. Huh? It doesn't say, however, if it is a rare disease, it didn't say that, did it? But see, that's what he'll tell you. Yeah, but this is a rare disease. You're the only one in North America that has it. As if that should matter. Thoughts. Jesus became poor that you might be rich. Unless the economy tanks. Is that what the Bible says? That's what he'll tell you. Yeah, but the economy has tanked. So under the circumstances, under what circumstances? This one's? Thoughts. Constructions. So you're supposed to cast that down. And casting it down is a fact, is it not? Oh yeah. How many times have you been doing something and all of a sudden here comes a thought? From nowhere. Huh? No. I mean, where did you come from? Well, see, and too many of us, you know, we spend a minute or two thinking about everybody else does it. But as soon as you catch yourself, say, no, what? We're not going there.
I told you last week, driving to church,
if you've driven an R-35 between Austin and Georgetown lately, you know this is construction and the lanes are narrow. So here I'm just going there, and the devil says, what if your vehicle hits the walls and then it spins around? out of nowhere. And I told him, no, that's not going to happen because I don't permit it. Can you say that? Of course you can. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's what you should say when you have images in your mind that do not conform to this book. Just say, I do not permit that. How can you say, well, let me show you. You know this. When I go, you're going to say, oh, yeah. See, that's the benefit of repetition. When it gets into your spirit, when things come up, it comes up. Because that's what came up when I had that image of my car spinning on the highway. Imagine that. Matthew 18. What did he say? Whatsoever you bind on earth. Oh yeah. So you bind that image. You say, no, I don't allow it. That's what it means. You have the authority not to allow it. Matthew 18:18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. In other words, what you know that heaven doesn't allow, what you know that is not the will of heaven, you should establish that on the earth. I knew it wasn't the will of heaven for my car to spin around in the highway and me not be in church preaching. The will of God was for me to go to church, arrive safely, get up here and teach. And so I could boldly say, no, I don't permit that. Hallelujah. Flu symptoms try to get to you? No, I don't permit that. Because Jesus took stripes on his back. So I wouldn't have to have the flu wreck my body. So you can say with all boldness, I do not allow that. Hallelujah. Can't say it for you, but I can say it for myself. Amen. I can end that agreement with you about it, but you can definitely say it for yourself. All right. So you get those images,
that do not conform to God's word. Don't even stop and think that, you know, you're the one who originated the thought. No, you didn't. That's the devil trying to trick you up. It's a trickster. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Philippians 4:8 tells us exactly what to think about, doesn't it? To dwell on, to think on, to dwell on the things that are good. Let's look at it. You know, I'm trying to see how I can shorten the length of this series. You know, I'm always trying to shorten the length of this series. Every time I say to study, it just seems to grow on me. Philippians 4:8 tells you exactly what to think on, which means these are the things you should dwell on. These are the things you should permit. Whatever is good, verse 8. Whatever is good, is true, is honest, is just, is pure, is lovely. Isn't healing lovely? Poverty is nasty, isn't it? Depression is nasty. So don't dwell on that. Dwell on the things that are good, have virtue, have praise. Think on this thing. It tells you what to think on, and then it tells you to cast down other thoughts. Amen. All right. Now, I went ahead last week and told you this, but because I didn't want you to get to have you hanging. But the question arises, well, Pastor, if Jesus fought and won the battle for us and has provided all these things for us, why are we still fighting? Fighting whom? Fighting what? Okay, so let's talk about that. We're fighting not to win. We're fighting to maintain the victory Jesus already won. My goodness. Hallelujah. In the natural, you take a Rockefeller, one of these families, where grandpa, grandma built the business, right? All you got to do is maintain it. You get that? You didn't build it. They built it. And then when they died, they handed it to you. All you got to do is maintain it. We're not fighting to win anything. We're fighting to maintain the victory that's already been won. See, that's the way you have to think. If your body it has pain, you're not thinking, I'm trying to get rid of this pain. Your attitude must be, how dare this pain invade the body that is supposed to be pain-free? The way of thinking. Hallelujah. We're not fighting to win, but to maintain the victory that Jesus has already obtained. Maintain that which has been obtained. Must be your thinking. You're not the poor trying to get rich. You're not the poor trying to make a living. You are the rich. Jesus made you rich, and the devil is trying to keep it from you. Must be your thinking. You're not the sick trying to get healed. You are the healed. How do we know that? By his stripes, ye were healed. So you're the healed, maintaining your healing because it's under attack. But the flu or whatever is maybe happening. That must be your thinking. See, if you think like that, you are bold to believe the scriptures. You're not timidly, you know, let me have so. No. My goodness. What if you went home today and some person was in your house that you didn't invite? Would you be saying, would you please go out how long you want to stay? You know, would that be your attitude? I know you'd be like, the first question you'd ask is, who are you? What are you doing in my house? I mean, your attitude would be belligerent, would it not be? That's exactly the way you ought to approach healing. You ought to be belligerent, like, what? You mean after all Jesus did? How dare you? Amen. You're not a depressed, trying to get free. Huh?
You're free. Depression is trying to attack you. I tell you, it makes a world of difference if you think like that. Hallelujah. You're not fighting to gain ground. You're fighting to keep from losing ground. Hallelujah. Let me prove that to you. Very simple. Look at the book of John. Book of John. I said this last week, but I'll say it again. Because I said a lot of things last week. John 10:10. Familiar scripture. It says the thief. Huh? Mm-hmm. Ooh, I hadn't quite seen it in this verse. This is why you got to meditate scriptures over and over, because you get different facets of it every time. The thief cometh not but for to steal. Wait a minute. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You must already have something that the thief wants, right? If you didn't have it, he wouldn't bother you. He wouldn't? No. Thieves don't bother the poor. I don't think that much. The thief is looking for those who have stuff they want. So by identifying the devil as their thief, Jesus is telling us we have got the goods. Amen. Don't let him steal it. Amen. And it takes a fight to make sure he doesn't steal it. Somebody called him a persistent cuss. Yeah. I mean, you know. He came at Jesus, and the Bible says he left him for a while. Huh? Well, have plans to come back. And he did come back. Don't you dare think those three temptations were the only times Jesus was tempted. Don't you even dare think that. Huh? He came back at him again and again and again. And every time he got knocked in the head. Amen. Which is why the Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way as we can, and yet without sin. So every time he comes, knock him in the head. What part of no do you not get, devil? No, I don't want that. Is it true? Thieves don't come to get what you don't have. They come to get what you already have. To dispossess you of it. How do you know what already have? Again, here's the scripture we looked at many times. I'll show you, I'll give you a couple ones we haven't talked about in relation to this, but look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. How do we know we already have those things? Well, the Bible tells us that we do. Besides John 10:10, what it implies. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given us, right? He has given us, which means you already have it. Not trying to get it. He has given to us all things. How many is left out of that? Zero. All things that pertain unto this life and godliness while we're here. All things. And those things come through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, he gave us exceeding great and precious promises, so that we can enjoy and possess the things he's given us. That by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. What a statement. We can be partakers of the divine nature. We can have the God quality of life while we're still on this earth. Imagine that. You talk about, here's an image that you can meditate on. I remember when he says, Philippians 4:8, think on these things. That's a perfect image for you to think on. I can have a divine nature? Well, that ought not be too far-fetched. He created you in his image, did he not?
Have I not said it many times? He made you so much like him that he could become man. Huh? You can think like him. That's why he told you what to think about, because that's what he thinks about. We can be partakers of the divine nature. When you stop and you think, divine nature. Divine, that's God. Nature of God. Whoa. This is talking about heaven. Let's see now. How many folks in heaven are depressed? Huh? Woo! You mean I can have that life right here on this earth where I am? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. How many are poor? How many are sick? Wow, 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 wow. Wow. I got some homework here. How you do that? See, so now you're thinking like he wants you to think. He has given to us. So we know we already have. And so our fight is a fight of maintaining what we already have obtained because of Jesus. Okay? Now look at Ephesians chapter 1. It's a fight to maintain. It's not a fight to obtain. Because one already went ahead of us and obtained it for us. Woo, thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God. Amen. He went to hell. If he hadn't gone, you would have had to go. He took the keys of life and, you know, from the devil. And gave it to us. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Grace to you. Be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, who hath blessed us. Did you see that? Mm-hmm. Same word. Already did it. Already did it. Not gonna do it. Who hath blessed us with all. You see that? That word was in 2 Peter as well. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Jesus. He has already done it. Has already done it. Has already done it. And so I began to look up the word. What does that mean? What does that mean? Bless us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Huh? I looked it up and I looked at the translation. That, oh, it was music to my spirit. I thought, that's it. That's it. That's it. Of course, I already knew that. But in trying to get the point across to you in teaching this, I wanted to make sure you get it as well. So here's this, what this translation says. It's called the Norlie translation. N-O-R-L-I-E. The Norlie translation. It says, it's blessed us with all spiritual blessings that heaven itself enjoys. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. I thought, wow. Huh? He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings that heaven itself enjoys. Which is in total agreement with the prayer Jesus taught his disciples. Be in heaven, be on earth as it is in heaven. Huh? Total agreement with the divine nature we just read about in 2 Peter. Hmm? Hallelujah.
Amen.
And notice he said, have, not going to do it, hath done it. When Jesus died, when God gave Jesus, he gave us everything. Everything. Hallelujah. In the same package. Everything. And so, our fight is a fight to maintain. It's not a fight to obtain. Look at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Make sure that is your thinking. Anything comes up, huh? You're not fighting to get victory. You're fighting from a place of victory. You're fighting back an attack. You've taken territory and the enemy wants it back. Mm-hmm. Huh? Oh no, you don't surrender it to him. No, you already have it. Mm-hmm. But you're required to defend it. Huh? Required to defend your territory. But if you don't, lay back, he's gonna run over and look like you never had it. And actually maybe make a claim on it. Go to the county and file, he'll go to the county and file papers on it. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Talk about Jesus and the Father, who being the brightness, Jesus being the brightness of God's glory and the express image. Express image, the exact representation, no deviation, of the person of the Father, Jesus was, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down. Ooh, what does that mean? Means it's finished. The job has been done. He sat down. Hallelujah. What was the job that was done? The job of redemption. Redemption was complete. Redemption from what? Redemption from what? Sins. Did you notice the word sins there? After he had purged our sins. The redemption. Redemption from the things that sin caused. The curse that sin brought about. You remember, the garden was perfect, was it not? Perfect in every way, every sense. No needs, no unmet wants, perfect. And then sin showed up and wrecked everything. Huh? So, he came to take us back to the Garden of Eden. Glory be to Jesus. Huh? In your mind, in your thinking, that should be part of your thinking. I am back to the garden. Glory to God. Before Adam and Eve sinned. So he says, after he purged this awesome sin, after he took the problem out of the way, he sat down because now it's done. It's finished. It already had obtained. And now it's for us to maintain. We are back in the garden now. Now when the devil shows up trying to lie to us, we kick him out of the garden. Mm-hmm. Glory to God. Kick him out. Don't stand there and have a conversation with him. Give him a chance to fool you and con you. Kick him out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So here's another scripture that lets us know it's already been done. It's already finished. It's already completely purged the sin, taking the problem sin caused out of the way, and it sat down because it's done. It's done. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Same thought. Hebrews chapter 10. Thank you, Father. Look at verse number 12. But this man, isn't that amazing? Did you know that Jesus is still a man? This is the book of Hebrews now. This is after the resurrection. He's still a man. He's still the God man. Hallelujah. Every time you think of that, it ought to allow you to perceive just how much God loves you. God loves us enough to forever change the nature of the Trinity. Huh? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word became man. And he has remained a man. The nature of the Trinity has been altered forever because of us. How dare you let that bill worry you? Or that pain cause you to be all sorts? Look at his love. Like I wrote in my last teaching letter. Believe the love. Believe the love. It's one thing to know that he loves you. It's another to believe it. Because he loves me, it has to be this way. Amen. It says the man. Ooh, glory. Thank you, Lord. It says, let's list verse 11. And every priest, you know he was a priest, was a high priest. He's a high priest of profession. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Talk about the Jewish priest that killed animals and all that. Because it didn't take away sin, it only covered the sin. And then it says, but this man, this priest, He got it done. He didn't just cover our sin, he took them away. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the Bible says. Didn't just cover it. The bulls and the goats and so on only covered sin. You had to do it again every year. Every year had to do it. This one was once and for all. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, then he sat down. Same thing. Why did he sit down? Because the job's done. It's complete. Sat down on the right hand of God. Amen. Ooh, glory. He did it. He won it for us. We just got to maintain what he has obtained for us. Not only did he sit down, look what the Bible says about us. Ephesians chapter 2. He is not the only one sitting. Or put it this way, he should not be the only one sitting. Huh? You too should be sitting. Why? Because it's done. Ephesians chapter 6, chapter 2. Look at verse number 5. Ephesians 2, 5. Look at verse 4. Let's start from 4. How about 3? No, let's start from 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Jesus, the anointed one. By grace you are saved, and he has raised us up together. Wow. And he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has made us sit as well. He finished, he went up and sat because it's finished. And the Bible says, in him we too should be sitting because the job has been done. The job of obtaining has been done. The job of getting has been done. Huh? The only thing left for us to fight is to maintain what has been obtained. We are seated with him. He sat because he's finished. We sit because of the same reason. He finished it for us. And so when the devil tries to take what we have, we come at it from a sense of robbery, right? It's one thing when you're trying to get something, it's another thing when somebody's stealing something you already have. I mean, these are two different things. We fight to maintain. Now when it comes to fight, let me remind you of this, this statement here. It's not the size of the dog in the fight. It is the size of the fight in the dog. That's what the story of David and Goliath proves, isn't it? Goliath thought he was big. David was bigger on the inside than Goliath was on the outside. Same thing with three Hebrew boys. The king said, Hey, guys, I've been told that you will not bow to my image. And they said, that's right, king. Well, I'm going to give you one more chance. If you don't bow, you're going to burn. And they said, that's what you think, king. We're not going to bow under any circumstances. And of course, you know what happened. That's fight. You know that? That's a fight. Okay. Good, making good progress. I didn't think I would get this far, but I am. So let's talk about, I do have a few more minutes. Let's talk about receiving, okay? We fight to receive what Jesus did as a way of maintenance, but if we're not watchful, we confuse the spectacular with the supernatural. We tend to ignore the supernatural and we want more of the spectacular, okay? But we have to be aware that we don't necessarily do that. God really doesn't want us living from one spectacular event to another, right? I mean, think about this now. If every time you had to, you know, call a friend or a family member to pay your mortgage every month, you know, every month was a crisis. Yeah, that's not a good way to live, is it? I mean, once in 2 or 3 years, so that's something else. But every month, it's a crisis, just to eat or pick. As people think that that's the way it should be. And so we talk about miracles, and we almost glorify miracles as if we're supposed to be living miracle life every day. And some people even think it's a, you know, from miracle to miracle, it's a wonderful spiritual. That's not spiritual. That just means you happen to be bailed every time. You know. That's what it means. You happen to be bailed every week. God has to send an angel to bail you out. Why? Because you must have not followed the instructions the days prior. It's why you got in this ditch. Now you got to get you out. And then next week, another ditch? Come on now. That's not the way he wants us to live. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Not by miracles. Yeah, miracles are necessary sometimes because we've got ourselves in some kind of problem and, you know, great. But you don't want to be having a miracle every week. Some Christians actually think that's a wonderful thing. No, it's not. Not from God's perspective. Oh, man. Because, see, it is spectacular. That's my point. It is spectacular. Whereas, you know, if you're conducting your affairs in the natural such a way that, you know, every month the bills are paid. Every month the bills are paid. Don't have to call anybody to pay them bills. Right? You know, it's kind of normal, right? Well, that's the way it should be in the realm of the spirit. Walking by faith should be that way. And then once in a while you get in the ditch, oh, God, help! Okay, fine. So we've got to get away from yearning for the spectacular, when that's not the way God will have us live our lives, and so here how that works when it comes to receiving from God, receiving what He has already provided for us to have, right? I have laid hands on a couple of people here in church, right, nothing seemed to happen. Nothing spectacular happened. I mean, it's good to see it, but it didn't happen. So here's what we do. We assume that nothing happened because nothing spectacular happened. Huh? Whereas something supernatural happened the whole time. And so in receiving from God, we have to be aware of the supernatural. Not just the spectacular. The supernatural is sometimes spectacular, but it's not always spectacular. Amen. In fact, looking for the spectacular can get us in trouble. Because, you know, the devil can display some stuff. He doesn't really have his own power. He has to use the power of the people involved. They don't know it. But if you read the Bible, you know it. He doesn't have any power. He has been stripped of all power. The only power he has is the power of deception. For example, witches and wizards and folks like that. They actually lend their power to the devil. Because, see, if you're a human, you live on this planet, you have authority. You're in God's image. You can yield to the devil or you can yield to God. And so, if we're chasing the spectacular, we might end up being wowed by the devil and not even knowing. Years ago, I went to a meeting, Christian meeting. I won't say where or when. And this person showed up, this well-respected man of God. There's no question he's a man of God, an apostle of Jesus, or of the modern-day church. And because of the desire for spectacular, he brings along this other guy. And I'm sitting there, we were there together, and we're looking at this, we're like, is this a magic show or is this a church? I mean, he did some stuff and a dog showed up. I'm talking about a bird, an actual bird dog showed up. I'm like, but the master, I'm like, no, this is not God. What is this for? What is the purpose of this? And some people were taken in. But in the course of the service, it became clear that this guy is a phony. Some kind of magician or something. And I'm sure it was quite embarrassing to the apostle that brought him. Because, see, he was looking, I mean, he was interested in the spectacular. See, it turned out to be really bad service, you know. I say that to say, when you pray and believe you receive, and you don't see something spectacular, don't even dare think that nothing has happened. In fact, the moment you opened your mouth and said nothing happened, guess what? The process stopped right there. Because you release your faith in nothing happening. What you should say is, I believe I receive. Amen. I walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, let me show you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I got it. Let me see. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The scriptures tell us to walk by faith, not by miracles. In fact, if we walked with God as closely as we ought to, we would really never have to have a miracle. Amen. Because things would just work like they should. There are no miracles in heaven. You know that, right? You know why? Because nothing goes out of order. Things work in order, so there's no miracle. A miracle is where you do something to set things back in the way they should have been. It's not normal. Like I keep telling myself, my mom, it's not normal for you to have to call someone to pay your electric bill every month. That is not normal, right? Even if it happened. No. So Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. You know this. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Huh? We walk by faith. Not by sight. We're supposed to live by faith. What does that mean? Believing what God said about the situation and acting like it and watching it conform change and conform to the Bible. That's walking by faith. You come up against a situation, believe what God said about it, act like what God said about it is so, and watch it turn the way that God said. That's walking by faith. And this is where we're supposed to live. And this scripture is repeated in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. In fact, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says that believers should walk by his faith. All right, let me show you one more. Well, okay. It's also said in Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, let me show Romans. Romans 1:7 makes it quite clear. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, rather. Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, that is growing faith. As it is written, the just shall live. Huh? Not by miracle. Or miracles, but by faith. This is where we're supposed to live. And so, living by faith, my point is, living by faith is not always spectacular, but it is always supernatural, without a doubt. It is supernatural. Living by what God said, not what you're looking at, not what you're hearing, not what you're feeling necessarily, but what God said. That is always supernatural. And that is also the posture that you have to have in order to obtain what God has given us. Glory to God. Glory to God. Think about this now. When Israel left Egypt, right? They got to a point where they didn't have any water. You remember what God told Moses to do? And water came out of a rock. Now, that's spectacular, is it not? Oh my goodness, you're looking at a rock and all of a sudden water comes out to feed all these people. That's spectacular. Okay? But think about the supernatural part of it. How supernatural was it to get those many people out of Egypt walking by foot? They weren't running in buses and so forth. Huh? God sustain their clothing and their feet. Huh? These folks were walking. And their herds of their cattle, all of that. See, none of that is spectacular. People don't even think about that. But think about how long they walked. And they were maintained. In fact, look at Psalm 105. So let's be men of the supernatural. If it's spectacular, glory to God. If it's not, it's still supernatural. That's another way. That's another frame of mind we have to have. Psalm 105. Look at verse number. What should we read? Look at verse 37. Well, look at 36. Talk about the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. So see, that's supernatural. It's not, it doesn't compare with the Red Sea party. I mean, that's spectacular, right? It doesn't compare with water flowing out of a rock. But when you think about, there was not one feeble one of them. The children also walked. Some of them were probably carried, but the teenagers probably walked. All through the desert, they were kept, protected. So let's not be so super spectacularly minded that we'll forget about the supernatural. Glory to God. Let's see what I have here. Thank you, Lord. Okay, you know what? My time's almost up, so I'm just gonna end that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay. We'll just end it at that note. In receiving from God to maintain what was obtained, let's be more focused on the supernatural and then the spectacular. It might not be spectacular, but because it's God, we can guarantee that it all will be supernatural. Father, we thank you. We praise you and we bless you. That you sent Jesus. Our warrior, he went into the ring with the devil and beat him everywhere but Sunday, like they say. Whooped him good, took from him the power of death, the keys, hallelujah, and has handed them to us. The victory has been won, and we are called to maintain the victory that has been obtained. Thank you for further revelation for each one of us in our circumstances of life to know how to maintain the victory that Jesus obtained for us at a high cost when it comes to resisting the curse. Because the blessing is ours. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We praise you, we bless you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. My friend, do you know Jesus?
this man, God man, that fought your battles and won. Ah, glory to God. Hallelujah. It's time to receive him. You heard about him. People have been praying for you, your parents, your friends. It's time to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. He did the hard part. All you have to do is, with a sincere heart, invite him to become your Lord and Savior. Say, how do you do that? I'm glad you asked. If you follow me with this prayer, repeat these words after me with a sincere heart. At the end of it all, at the end of it, he would have accepted you and come into your heart, become your Lord and Savior. So say, Jesus, come into my heart. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for being raised for me. Thank you for receiving me as your child. Lead me to a church that will teach me how to live a victorious Christian life. A life of maintaining everything you obtained for me. I thank you for my prayer language. I thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus. I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you said that prayer with sincere heart, my friend, you've just been born again. You may feel very different. You may not feel different at all. But it's faith. It's a walk of faith. He said what I just shared with you. And if you pray that with sincere heart, you have become a Christian. You've been born again. Okay? And so now, let him lead you to a church. You can come here. If you live anywhere around the Austin area, we have plenty of room here for you. But it's essential that you get into a local church and you begin to worship there. Okay? Okay. We will see you next week. In Jesus' name. Amen.